Hey, good morning. How you doing? We had great plans for this weekend. This was going to be the re-grand opening of the loft that we'd remodeled, and the paint was all fresh, and the rooms were resized, and we had a ceiling collapse, if you weren't here last week, and in the commons, and so we've decided to keep the loft kids over there and try to figure out what to do. Because ceiling collapses and kids doesn't go together very well. And anyway, I appreciate it. I know it's inconvenient to go across the street. I kind of liken our city church building to Apollo 13. And we've been able to put the crew over there for a while, and we're going to figure out how to get back to Earth over here eventually. But I want to thank you, too, for your participation this year in the Generosity Project. The good news is, because of your participation, we do have resources that are available to repair roofs and ceilings and stuff, so thanks, and your continued participation is going to make a big difference. Today, I have the opportunity to be with y'all, and I want to preach a little bit on prayer, and it's not because like I'm awesome at it, but Jesus had something to say about it, and I wanted to kind of address that a little bit. But I want to ask this question. Have you ever had a time when somebody said something, and it kind of almost becomes this like haunting statement, this one phrase or something that just kind of sticks with you? You know, maybe it's a comment about yourself, and it kind of stings a little bit when they say it. And then you get home later and you start thinking about it and you go, you know, there's kind of some truth in that, and that maybe that's what's bugging me about why they said that. Maybe it was my selfishness or an aspect of my character. Or, you know, maybe it's that time that somebody who was kind of wise gave you a little bit of counsel and you ignored it. And then a few months or weeks later and everything transpired like they said it would, and you remember, oh, you know, I probably should have paid attention when they said that. You know, perhaps it's a conversation that you had with a friend in the past and that suddenly is like, oh yeah, remember when they said that, it made a big difference. Well, I had a friend who said this statement to me one day, and I realized that one sentence of it really bugged me. And he was at his church, it was in Michigan, and there was a speaker coming in that day. The speaker was named Bonnie Thurston. She was an author, seminary professor, and she was coming in to teach a seminar on prayer. And he said that he was taking notes and stuff, and that it was really interesting. And he said one of the first things she said was this: most of what we call prayer isn't really prayer at all. That was the statement. So he told me about this. And I remember sitting with that, and it bugged me. Most of what we call prayer isn't really prayer at all. And it just made me ask questions about myself and my prayer. Does that mean that I am like spinning my wheels here in prayer? Or that my prayers really aren't heard? Or much of the teaching that I've ever heard on prayer is like misaligned and misapplied and inappropriate and have lost the point? And that's a funny thing about prayer, is that for the most part, we just learn on the job. We just kind of start trying to do this thing, and we have to kind of pick it up. I've never had a prayer coach. I've never had someone, after I prayed, say, okay, let's go over this. Let's talk about some good things about this prayer, and then there's the things you can work on here. Or I never had somebody say, you call that a prayer? You get down and you give me 20 right now. That was not a prayer. You know, I've never had that happen. You don't get feedback, and so you just kind of try to go, well, how is it that I'm supposed to pray? I think in some ways, I don't know if it's good or bad, but it is what it was. I did not grow up inside the church. I did not grow up in a household where I learned, now I lay me down to sleep. I didn't learn that prayer. And I didn't learn Jesus loves me till I was about 16. I just was kind of a kid in a house that didn't go to church. And so prayer for me was intriguing and mysterious. First experience with prayer publicly would have been at a friend's house when they were saying grace for a meal. So this is different because we didn't do this at my house. And I remember Everyone closed their eyes, and I peeked. I wanted to see what was going on here during this prayer. And then some people did that song thing for grace, the apple tree and the seed or something like that. And I was like, okay, sometimes it's song. You know, I'm trying to picture this out. But I had some sense of who God was, but I had no sense of what prayer was like other than from movies or something. So I do remember very vividly when I was about 10 seeking God about something in my life. And it was whether or not to ask one of my classmates to go steady with me. This was a big thing as a 10-year-old. And I was trying to discern the Lord about this, and I had a real sense of the existence of God. That I did have. But Jesus and how that worked, I no idea. But I was going to seek the Lord on this, and I was out in my driveway, and I'm just like, Lord, if I am supposed to ask her to go steady with me, you know, show me. And I had a coin with me, and I thought, I will flip this coin. Lord, if the coin says heads, then I am supposed to ask her to go steady with me, and if it's tails, the answer would be no. Because God could easily control the flip of a coin. So I flipped the coin, and it was tails. Lord, two out of three here, Lord. 3 out of 5, I think it got to 4 out of 7. I thought, this is not working at all. This is ridiculous. So I grew up still outside the church. I was in junior high, and I was at a meeting, and I was with a very zealous evangelist. And, you know, I'm a non-church kid, don't know anything about Jesus. And I look back now, and he was sharing verses from Romans with me. Some people call it the Romans Road, verses that would lead one to accept Jesus Christ as a personal Savior for salvation. I did not know what was going on. And I'm just kind of talking, and he asked me to pray to receive Christ, which would have been the first time that I would have been asked to pray out loud in my life. And I felt ill-prepared for this. And I just said, you know, I'm not a religious person. I don't know how to do this. And I was kneeling. I was kneeling down by the bed, because that is, you pray, you kneeling. And so I just thought, well, here goes. And so that's what I did. I just said, when I find myself in times of trouble, and that's all I knew was the first line of Let It Be by the Beatles. That sounded like a prayer and some other stuff. But I mean, I didn't know what to do. And there was still part of me, even as a person who eventually came to faith and came to know Jesus Christ and came to know him in a saving way, there was still a part of me that publicly could freeze up in prayer. I just didn't know what to say or how to say it or what the words were supposed to be. And, you know, as a young believer, when I was around other people, some people just seemed to be able to go for it. I mean, they could go on. And I had these long, like, I don't know what I'm supposed to ask or how I'm supposed to ask it. I did notice that people used God or Jesus' name like a period of a sentence, where that was like, okay, it seems to me that you need to say God or Jesus' name frequently. I did notice the preponderance of the word just. You know, I'm trying to learn what prayer is like, and I'm kind of trying this stuff on. So, as a young believer who grew up outside the church, I don't know the Bible very well. And so they had these awesome Bible things that they still have, like, it's the back of the Bible. And it's like, if this is going on, boom, here's some verses, you know? If worried, I think that's in the Gideon's Bible, like in the hotel, it would be that type of thing. And so that was pretty cool. So I would learn some of those like prayer verses and stuff. This one, I love this one. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing is impossible for you. Awesome promise, moving a mountain. Have you ever seen a mustard seed? You know, it's something you put in your spices. It's just a teeny little thing. All I would need was that much faith, and I could move a mountain. And I had an aunt who was a believer, and she lived in the buckle of the Bible Belt in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and she owned a Christian bookstore. And I went down there after I was a Christian, and I got a book on prayer. And in Oklahoma at that time, in kind of that bookstore, it was really about the prayer of faith and really about claiming God's promises and believing that his will was going to be done on earth as it is in heaven. I also picked up a Larry Norman album at that time, a record, and I really liked Larry Norman, and I really liked the song on it. And I got home, and I dropped the needle on my, you know, like from too high, and it made the record skip. And that was really a bummer, because it was like on my favorite song, I Am a Servant, and I really liked that song, and it just skipped. And so I kind of tried to combine the book and the record that I'd gotten, and I was going to believe that in heaven, there are no skipping records, that all records are, they go completely around, it wouldn't skip, and I just needed to have enough faith and believe that this record could be repaired. I really did. And I was like, I mean, I prayed the hardest prayer I could ever, like, I am going to believe this happens. And I prayed that the skip would go away. I put the needle back on, and you know what happened? It skipped. And it was like, dang, you know, I was like trying to have the prayer of faith, and it was really a bummer. You know, I remember also learning the promise, like, if you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. That is an awesome promise. And, you know, as a young believer, I remember asking for things. We'd stay up till 3 or 4 in the morning. We'd need to get to work the next day, but we'd go, Lord, just pray that you'd multiply our sleep tonight. You just multiply our sleep, Lord. And you know, I was still groggy the next day, but we would pray these prayers. You know, ask for whatever you wish, multiplication of sleep. Lord, the answer's on the test. I didn't study, but Lord, give me the answers. Anybody prayed that prayer? Help me think clearly, you know. Whatever it was, we would pray. And it was almost like that whatever you wish thing was like, is God just going to do what I ask him to do? I mean, it's like the slot machine. I am going to boop, put my prayer coin in there and 777s, it's going to come up. You know, ask whatever you wish, it's going to come up. Lastly, there's the take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. He'll give you exactly what you wish for. And, you know, I think what happened, though, as a young believer, is that I did not get 100% of that which I wanted. You know, so then you start to hear other teaching about prayer, like, well, you need to ask in accordance with the Lord's will. And what you were asking for wasn't in accordance with the Lord's will, and so he didn't grant that. So then you kind of go into this, well, that's not quite everything you want or whatever I wish, and it totally kind of messes with your mind a little bit. And then you get into the other part of it, like, well, you know, I don't know if you're living quite right to get your prayers answered. Like, you know, have you been praying? Have you been having enough quiet times? Because there was some sense of really being right with God for the answering of the prayers, and I didn't know if I was godly enough. Were my practices lacking? Did I memorize enough scripture or whatever it was? I was confused. I'll just put it that way. And I felt like I'm a pretty mediocre Christian in some ways. And I would say for myself, I never could say the sentence, man, I just prayed way too much about that. I was just praying all the time. Too often it was the other thing. Like, you know, I probably have not prayed enough. And sometimes, I hate to say it, you know, when things were going south in my life, you know, friends would say, well, you've been praying about it. Have you ever had anybody ask you that? And it did not propel me into prayer. It did propel me right into guilt and shame, but it did not propel me into prayer. So today what I want to do is I want to look at a couple parables of Jesus on prayer, and I want to look at a version of the Lord's Prayer. And I just want to try to unpack it, try to understand it as it is, maybe give us a little hope, maybe try to see that maybe a lot of what we call prayer isn't prayer at all. And I feel like as this, I'm just a practitioner. and I'm just a pilgrim on the journey. But let's take a look at Luke 11 today. It says this in Luke 11. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of the disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." And Jesus said, "When you pray, say this." So we're in good company. The folks who spent years with Jesus say the same thing that I'm asking. Help me here. How do I pray? And we get this version in Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. It's a little shorter than Matthew's version, which we're much more familiar with. Look at Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. "Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation." That's the instruction on how to pray. One, two, four sentences. It's not a manual. It's pretty short. And if I look at that prayer and I think about it, the aspects of it, it's so succinct, but it's also so complete. Father, the addressing of God is not omnipotent supreme being. It's what we use for family. It's what we use for the one who takes care of us. It's personal. It's Father. But it's beyond that. It says, "Hallowed be your name." So this person that we're addressing is holy. He's different than us. He's not just God, our buddy, but he is holy God. And so part of that first part of that prayer is we have to get reoriented to someone who is great and much greater than we are. We're submissive to him, but he's also approachable. Your kingdom come. And there starts with a vision for how we're to live our life. What the aim is, what the goal is. That what is true in heaven, what is true in the kingdom of God, is what we want and ask. That should address all of our life. Then it says, "Give us each day our daily bread." You know, when the big concert comes to town, and you think, "I got to go to that show," and it's Saturday morning at 10 a.m., and you log into Ticketmaster, and you get that ticket, and they come in the mail, and you put it in your sock drawer for about 6 months, and you go, "Man, I'm going to that." This is the not that type of thing where I got to get a ticket to heaven. This is like a daily thing. It's almost redundant. Give us each day our daily bread. It's fine to ask for what we need, and the desire is that we come regularly. Forgive us our sins. We're human. We're not like God. We still fall short. We need to get our relationship with God cleared up. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. We don't hold grudges. We're a generous people. We keep our relationship with God good in the same way we need to keep our relationship with others good and clean, and lead us not into temptation. Protect us. Protect us, Lord. There's so much stuff that can happen. Lead us not that way for direction. It didn't take long to pray that prayer. How long would it take to pray the Lord's Prayer? 20 seconds? 30 seconds? But we come before him with that prayer. And what's noticeable about it is that it's very brief. It's very intense. It's very much to the point. So this passage right here is followed by a parable, a teaching on prayer. So I want to look at these two parables and kind of take a look at how they could have an impact on our prayer life. It's from this middle section of the Gospel of Luke called the travel narrative, and there's two parables that are on prayer. One is called the parable of the unjust judge. The other one's called the parable of the friend at midnight. We're going to look at the parable of the unjust judge first. So here's the parable. Parables are interesting stories. Jesus had a way with words and a way with scene to try to wrap our mind in a new way. It says, "In a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought." And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, "Grant me justice against my adversary." For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, "Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice and that she won't eventually come and attack me." This is Jesus' teaching on prayer of the persistent widow. Crazy. Okay, so you got to kind of picture this. Could you imagine a Middle Eastern judge hearing cases of people? And the odds are that if someone had to go before a judge in that culture, it would not have been the widow. It would have been a man. And odds are that a widow probably didn't have much resources. And how could you move your case up on the docket with the judge is that you probably would have to pay some type of bribe in that culture. She did not have the money to pass along to the assistants to get her case heard. She did not have that type of resource. So she used the only resource that she could use, nagging. She nagged him. She pestered him. She bugged him. She made a scene, and then he relented. This is Jesus' teaching on prayer. Who is God like? God in this prayer, in this parable, is like an unjust judge, caring not for God or man, and we are to be like a nagging widow. That is what our prayer life is supposed to be like. No, it's not quite like that. Jesus is using a rhetorical device here. It's called call Wahomer. And what it means is that it's from the lesser to the heavy. So he's going to make an argument, and he's going to give this kind of, if this is true in this case, how much more is it going to be true in this case? So in other words, if an unjust judge will give a nagging widow what she wants because she's pestering him, how much more would a loving father give you if he came to him? And the encouragement in this is to persist in prayer, to keep at it. That's what the hope is, that we would keep on in our prayer life. Let's turn to the second parable. This is in Luke 11. I want you to read this one with me. "Then Jesus said to them, 'Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, "Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him." And suppose the one inside answers, "Don't bother me. The door's already locked, and my children and I are in bed, and I can't get up and give you anything." I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So at first blush, if you go back to the first slide, at first blush, it seems like a very similar parable to the last one. The first one, it's the nagging widow, the persistent widow. This one, it's the person who comes and knocks at the door at midnight and says, "I need bread for someone who's come on a journey." One of the problems that we have with understanding parables in our culture is kind of understanding the context of the Middle Eastern mindset and the Middle Eastern practices. So think about yourself, and the doorbell rings at your home. What type of people come to your door today? Who comes to your door? Yes, I will take answers. A salesman. Maybe a miracle cleaning product. Maybe some fruit. Perhaps some magazines. Okay? Who else comes to your door? What? Fundraising. That's right. It used to be chocolate and cookies more often. Now it's coupon books. I want the chocolate back. Okay, so people come fundraising, kids, neighbors. I always buy stuff from the neighbors. When I was a kid, this is an aside, has nothing to do with the sermon. Green meal candy, I think that was what we had to sell door to door. I hated it. I was embarrassed. It was not in me. My sister loved it. And I'd just go, Donna. And she just worked the whole box. It was magic. It was the greatest thing ever. Okay. Who else comes to your door? Say that. Where was it? A neighbor. Over here? What?
A neighbor brought
you
tomatoes.
Your neighbor brought you tomatoes. Borrowed a rake. Yeah. Anybody else comes to your door? Say it. Packages, UPS. They come to your door, you got to sign off on that package. Jehovah's Witness comes to your door. And they ask you a few questions about your eternal destiny, things like that, on a Saturday afternoon that you weren't thinking about at that time, but now you've got to think about right now. Do you ever get to this point where you, I hate to say this, but sometimes when the doorbell rings anymore, it's like, I don't know if I want to get this. Because it's usually not packages or chocolate. Might be a politician. You know, I don't know, and I might not want to go. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but this is different. This is a different kind of knocking at the door. And so when we hear this parable, we think somebody knocking at your door at midnight. Poor planning. Inconsiderate, rude. Why would you do this? Did you not plan ahead? But in the Middle Eastern mindset, this whole parable is said in such a way that there's an expectation. In the first stanza of this parable, the expectation is an emphatic no. Could you imagine, Jesus would say, someone coming to your door? Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me. I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I can imagine thinking that in my Western mindset. In that mindset, you would never think about that. The door is locked and the kids are in bed would be the lamest of all possible excuses, because in that culture, one of the greatest values was hospitality. It was your sacred duty to provide a meal, no matter what time someone came. In that culture, you were supposed to provide a meal and the guest was supposed to eat it. You know, we kind of do this thing, hey, can I get you something to drink? Oh, you don't want anything? Okay, fine. No, not in that culture. No, you have to put on the meal, and they have to sit and eat it. That's what they would do. This is what the context of Jesus telling this story is about. Can you imagine this happening? And everyone would think, oh, that would be terrible. You would never do that. We don't quite hear it that way. We can hear it as the inconvenience of the Western. Somebody's bugging me right now. And this is the parable of the persistent widow. You're bugging me, and I'll get you what you want. But it's not quite like that. The other thing that's interesting about this is the loaves of bread in that culture is not the meal. It's the knife, fork, and spoon. The bread is just the very basics that you would dip into the meal to eat with. So it goes on to the second stanza, and it says, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. And there's an interesting thing about this word shameless audacity. It's the only time in the New Testament that the word anadeia exists. And there's two ways to interpret anadeia, and they're not exactly sure how to do it. One way is to think about it as kind of persistence. Because of your persistence, they'll go up and get them what they need. Other people think, in the context of this parable, it's not about the shameless behavior of someone coming at midnight and knocking on the door. That would be expected in that culture. It was not only the duty of that individual, but it was the duty of the village. The other way to look at this shameless audacity is shamelessness. And if a person answering the door would have said, oh, the door's locked and the kids are in bed. That was shameless behavior. And not only would it be shameful for that person, but it would bring shame upon the whole village. It's not the shamelessness of the person knocking, it's the shamelessness of the answerer in not responding to it. And if you think about it in terms of from the lesser to the greater, the call of Homer, and what follows this, if a child were to ask his father for a piece of bread, would he give him a stone? And what's expected? No. If you ask for a fish, would he give him a snake? No. If you ask for an egg, would he give him a scorpion? No. It's the same thing with this passage. Can you imagine coming at midnight and saying, I can't do this for you, but since I bugged you, I'll do it for you? No. That is not the way God operates. God is the good Father and wants you absolutely to come to Him. And He will grant you all that you need. It's a really different way to kind of look at this parable. So it's partly about persistence, but it's partly about how we see God when we come to Him in prayer. How do we see God? Do we come expecting that He hears us and that He wants to do good things for us? This is hard sometimes when we don't get the ready answer, when we don't get exactly what we want, when we feel like we're not getting the desires of the heart, or the answer is taking a long time. And I think for most of us, we just have a ton of stuff on our plate. We have a myriad of needs. We have medical things sometimes in our family that we don't know what to do. Health stuff, loved ones who are sick, that we can talk to God about, and we don't know how to handle it. We have stuff like that that happens. We have situations in our work life where it's not working out, or the work we're doing is just killing us. And we need to seek God about that. We have situations in relationships. You know, sometimes people go south, and no matter what we do or how we try, we can't get this relationship back working together. And we're hopeless and helpless, and I don't know what to do. All I can do is pray about this thing and keep persisting in it. And I guess the encouragement is just this. I sometimes can say the best thing about my prayer life is that I just show up. Is that I just show up. I sometimes don't know what the magic thing to say is. And I don't feel like I can always go, I prayed this and this exactly happened. But I think the teaching that Jesus has on this prayer is that a lot of our prayer needs to just be in the presence of the Lord. It doesn't need to be wordy. The Lord's Prayer is a very short prayer. It does teach us about the persistent widow that one hand of the prayer should be our persistence in showing up. And the other is this deep faith that God loves us and He's absolutely approachable. Let's pray. Father, I come to You today as just someone who's a humble practitioner, and I don't feel in any way an expert to talk about prayer. I do thank You for Your words on it. I do thank You for Your teaching on it. I do thank You that what You offer seems accessible to me. I pray that for us that we would not be shackled by fear of doing it wrong, that we would not be shackled by guilt, but that we would begin to develop a life that is shaped by You because of our continual coming to You. Lord, I do pray that You would help us to be people of faith who want You in relationship and want Your kingdom to come. And we pray that that shapes our hearts, and not the prevailing culture, and not our selfish needs and whims. Lord, we just ask that we could be Your people. We thank You that we can approach You. Amen. As we prepare for the Lord's Supper, I will dismiss the kids in just a minute to participate. But first, let's do this liturgy. Lift up your hearts.
We lift them up to the Lord.
Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. We join our voices with all the saints and angels and the whole creation to proclaim the glory of your name.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth, wisdom and strength, and honor and glory and grace.
Let us profess together who God has called us to be. Let us remember the words that the Lord Jesus said on the night he was betrayed.
He took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said,
"This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me."
In the same way, after supper, he took the cup and said,
"This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." Amen. Service may come forward, and if you'd like to have your kids participate in communion, you can gather them. May you have the courage and the persistence to go before the throne of God. He does sit on the throne, but the good news is he is absolutely approachable and wants the very best for you. Let's go to him in prayer regularly. Let's go expecting. Amen. Will you join hands with your neighbors as we sing our benediction?